If you need a Bible, go ahead and put your hand up. When you get that Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be starting off in verse 7. So that's 2 Corinthians 12, 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Lately, God has been speaking these verses to me over and over. And usually when God says something a number of times, it's for a very specific reason. And this goes back weeks ago that the Lord really started speaking these verses to me. And I think I understand a little bit more now why. I think there was in preparation, but just understanding how good God is, how much we need Him, how much we need His grace every single day, how desperate we are. And there's times that we're more desperate than others, of course. Originally, I had something else that I wanted to share tonight from Isaiah. And just the Lord resounding these verses in my heart over the last day and a half. As things have been so difficult and going through this time of grief with the passing of my grandmother, the Lord has not stopped with these verses in my heart and mind. So I believe that's what the Lord would have me share tonight. And I believe that's what the Lord wants me to learn something through these things. So as we look at these verses, 7 through 10, we're going to rewind a little bit to the beginning of the chapter, but these are the main things I wanted to pull out. And out of these verses, there's 4 points I want to look at tonight. I'll give you those, and then we'll go through them together. The first is Paul's problem. That's the first thing that we're going to look at is Paul's problem. The second is Paul's plea. The third is God's response. And the fourth is Paul's reaction. As we look at these 4 things, it really, to me, kind of jumped out as almost a formula of going through difficult times. And maybe it's just fresh, it's what's going on with me, but that's what the Lord's doing in my heart. It's 4 points, it's 4 steps almost, a formula to say, here's the problem, cry out to the Lord, God responds, and then how do we react to God's response? And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is how Paul reacted, how Paul handled a situation that he was in. And so as we looked at these verses, we just read through 7 through 10, verse 7 through 10. And when the first thing we see is Paul saying, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." And so we first see Paul's problem. What was Paul's problem? A thorn in the flesh. That's the problem that he was up against, was a thorn in the flesh. Paul was given this thorn so that he would not be as exalted as what he talks about. Why might he be exalted? Well, let's read in verse 1 through 6. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to bear, to be, or hears from me. And so Paul is looking out for the danger of pride, of being exalted. Why? Because of the revelations, because of visions that God has given him. He doesn't stand up in front of people and say, I've had a revelation from the Lord. Everybody listen. He's doing the exact opposite. He's saying, I'm only telling you about this because I want to be careful of pride in my life. And because of these things that God has shown me, because of these revelations, God has also given to me a thorn in the flesh. That there might be some balance here. And so he has this thorn in the flesh that he might not be exalted. This thorn, Paul is looking at something in his life to keep him from pride. Pride is such an ugly thing, and it's in all of us. It's something that we all look at ourselves and we think that we're something great. We think that we have something to offer because of maybe a circumstance in our life that we fought through, we battled through, or we came out on top, or because of a revelation from the Lord like Paul had. Because of something great that we think we have to offer, that's what feeds our pride. But Paul is trying to combat this pride and saying, well, I understand that the Lord has given me this thorn in the flesh to stop me from coming to that place of pride. To say, wow, I really do have something to offer. Paul did not speak of this vision in verse 1 through 6 for selfish gain, but for edification, to give a warning. Notice how Paul doesn't say that he was afflicted, that this thorn was just thrust into him, that it's this terrible thing that he's going through. He says it was given to me. This thorn in the flesh was given, and he's looking at it as something that's given to him as a gift. And this thorn in the flesh was no small thing. We think of a thorn and we think of maybe a rose with a couple little thorns on it, or even a thorn bush. You know, recently I was been doing some yard work around my house and pulling some weeds, and there's of course those weeds that have the tiny little thorns and like get stuck to your pants and your shirt and your arm, and then it just gives you a scrape and you're like, oh, stupid thorns, and you get so mad and they're so annoying, right? And even if you get like a good prick from a thorn, or a thorn gets in you, I mean, it's annoying, right? We get so annoyed by these things, or you step on it and it's like, ah, oh, it's in my foot and I can't walk right now, and you're walking with a limp. Paul's not talking about any of that. What Paul is talking about is so much worse than that, so much beyond that, so much more difficult than that. He's not talking about a thorn in your foot or a scrape on your arm. Like, oh man, this really hurts me. Oh. That's not what Paul is talking about. But we think of thorn and we think of those things. The thorn, realistically, the Greek word for it is skolops. I don't know if I said that right, which means something that frustrates and causes trouble and grief. It's very descriptive. It frustrates you. It causes trouble, okay? It causes grief. It causes difficulty in your life. And we look at, you know, Paul is referring to something that's more than just a little scrape, more than just a little prick. Paul is referring to something that is more like, maybe to him, a tent peg. He's a tent maker, right? So he's thinking something that's just so complicated, something that's so difficult, something that's so frustrating in his life. And I'm sure we can all think of these circumstances. We can all think of things in our lives that are just so frustrating. So difficult to get through, something that we don't understand. And that's what Paul is referring to. It's frustrating. You don't get frustrated about something unless you don't understand. That's why something is so frustrating, because we don't get it. Like I was talking about grief, talking about death, we don't know how to handle it. We weren't made for it. And we get frustrated because we don't know how to handle the emotion that comes over us. I said to my wife yesterday, she was asking, you know, how are you doing? I said, I don't know. I'm frustrated. I'm not an emotional guy, and there's all these emotions that are happening that I don't even know what to say about. I don't know what to do about. That's the reality. That's frustrating. This is the thorn in the flesh. And that's what Paul was dealing with every single day. It was constant, this thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn was. The Bible doesn't give us a clear, this is what the thorn was. It could have been something physical. It could have been something spiritual that he was facing. We know he had physical things. Galatians refers to him having physical difficulties. And there's various different thoughts on this. I'm not even going to go into all the different things. But we know it was not easy. And we know that he didn't like it. And we know that it rattled him. It shook him up. As he writes about it here, he's talking about this thorn. He's not just saying, oh, yeah, no problem. I got it, you know. It's no problem. Thorn in the flesh. I can handle these things. It was a big deal. And he refers to it as a big deal. The way that it's described is as a big deal. Very difficult time for him as he's going through this. So then we look on and it says that, this thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He was buffeted. What does that mean? You know, you see the word and you think, I think about food, buffet, right? Well, that's not it, okay? I wish, right? Buffet, the word means to strike repeatedly and violently. A messenger from Satan to strike repeatedly and violently. It was from Satan. Now, it says it was given to him, and we look at that as it was given to him by God, but yet it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him. So that's how we know that this was ongoing, right? Because it was buffet. It was repeatedly. It was violent, okay? It was something that was ongoing, and it was painful to him, okay? But we can see, okay, it was given to him, but yet it was Satan, a messenger of Satan. How does this work? Likely it would have been a similar idea of what Job went through, that Satan went to God and give me your servant, let me inflict him with just all these different things. And so that's likely what went on here, is that it was just this messenger of Satan there to repeatedly strike him, to beat him down. I mean, that's the idea. He's just constantly being beat down. And that's how we can look at it, as something that's physical. He's just being beat down, being beat up. I mean, just imagine, you get beat, you try to get up, you get beat again right to the ground. You try to get up, you get beat to the ground right again. I don't know if you guys have ever seen any of this, like UFC fighting. It's just crazy. These guys, no pads, no anything. They just beat on each other. And then the guy's on the ground and he gets up. And it's like, there's no like, hey, hold on a minute. Let's just wait for a little bit and make sure that everybody's okay. It's like, no, the guy just gets right on top of him and starts pounding him while he's on the ground until the guy who's getting beat taps out, or the referee calls in and says, oh, you can't fight anymore. I mean, that's crazy. But that's what Paul's going through in his life, is just this constant beating. And he gets knocked down, and then just enemy jumps on right on top and keeps beating on him. Maybe you feel like you're just being beat on right now. You feel like there's that bully that's just after you. That's what Paul was going through. If that's how you feel, understand, Paul knows, and you know what Paul was going through. You can understand that beating, that feeling of just no matter what, you can't get up. You can't catch your breath. That's what Paul's going through. That's what he's describing in this thorn of the flesh. It's not just this prick of a thorn. Oh, I got a little boo-boo. I need to get a Band-Aid, you know? That's not what it's about. He's talking about just this constant being buffeted by a messenger of Satan. Let me say that for us is something we need to be aware of. You know, Paul writes about these things. He writes in Ephesians about just the attack of the enemy and how we need to put on the armor of God. Why? Because the enemy is after us to beat us down. In the midst of trials, he wants us to turn our back on God. In the midst of difficulties, he wants us to cry out to somebody else besides God. And he'll do whatever it takes to deceive us, to discourage us, to cause condemnation in our hearts. That's what happens. And I'm sure every one of us have experienced that sort of thing in our lives, where there's condemnation, where there's fear, where there's us, you know, afraid of coming to God because of what I've done is so wrong, or what I'm going through is too difficult. Well, Paul didn't believe that. In this next section, we look at and we see that Paul, the next point here is Paul's plea. Paul's plea with God. And it says there, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So we saw Paul's problem. Now we see Paul's plea. Paul's plea was concerning the problem. Concerning the problem, he cried out to God. It says there 3 times. Some people believe that this was Paul using a Jewish saying, 3 times really meant just kept on going, kept on praying. Because remember, we've already established how difficult this was and how much it was just the attack, the enemy coming after him, just beating him down and then beating him down again and then beating him down again. Repeatedly striking. So he kept praying and kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. And how awesome is it that Paul, so many times throughout all the letters that he writes, he tells people to pray. Pray without ceasing. You know, give everything up to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, he talks about just to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, cry out to God, cry out to God, cry out to God, cry out to God, cry out to God. In all of his letters, he tells people to pray. So now he's got a thorn in the flesh. What does he do? He cries out to God. Who do we cry to? Who do we cry out to? Where's the first place we run to? Is it our spouse? Is it our siblings? Is it our parents? Is it our best friend? Is it our coworker that's good at listening, or whoever. And these aren't all bad things of people to talk to and be encouraged by, but who do we cry to? There's only one person that we can plea with, that we can cry out to in prayer, and that's God. And Paul wasn't just telling people to cry out to God, telling people to let their requests be made known to God, to pray. Paul did it. He set an example of prayer. And the challenge is, what do we do? Where do we run? Who do we cry to? Do we first run to God, or do we first run somewhere else? Do we first even run to our own understanding? You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do we rely on what we know and do we rely on what we understand to try to fix our problems? Or do we cry out to God, who's the author and finisher of our faith? He knows the beginning, he knows the end. As I said before, when we rely on our own understanding, what happens? We get frustrated. Because we don't understand. We don't understand these difficulties. We don't understand the thorn in the flesh. But God does. Who do we cry out to? You know, just the other day, my kids are playing in their playroom. And I don't know what they're playing. You know, they just make up things and go with it. Hannah and Michael, and for once they're playing well together, which is great, you know. A lot of times it's like, no, give me that, ah! You know, and they just, yeah, it's great, you know. They're 2 and 3, you know. But so they're like on the trampoline or something. Michael's on the trampoline, and they're playing like he's trapped or something like that. He's in prison or something. And then all of a sudden Hannah just stops, and she's like, throws her hands in the air and is like, Lord, save him. She's like, Lord, you're in our hearts. Come out and save him. Now, her doctrine's a little bit off with that, but even it's in that too, as a parent, is like, oh, praise the Lord. She's crying out to God. You know, because where do we cry? You know, what's the example that I set for my daughter? Is it crying out to the Lord? And she probably hears us saying, like, we don't know what to do about the kids. We're like, Lord, help us, you know? And so she's thinking, oh, okay, Lord, help us, you know? But really, you know, how quick are we to say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. I'm desperate for you. Do we really cry out with that just total, just go for it? You guys, a lot of us know, we know Pastor Brian. You know, he's been here a few times, and we've talked about him, and he's shared with us crazy stories. But that's just the kind of guy he is. It's like, come on, Lord, you can do it. He says that all the time. He's like, come on, Lord, you can do it. And do we believe that? Do we take that step of faith to say, come on, Lord, I know you can do it? And my 3-year-old daughter just cries out, come on, Lord, save him. We're just playing a game, but Lord, save him. Do we cry out to God in that way? Lord, I need you. I'm so desperate. I have nothing but you. I was just talking to Pastor Brian, actually, yesterday. And he was one of the guys he sent out to start a church, Leo, and I think some of you guys know him from being on trips down there to Haiti, but we had sent down the container, you know, and there was a lot of stuff we put on the container, and there was 2 speakers that we put on the container that they could use as, you know, for a PA system, and Brian sent those to Leo, and Leo had them, and he had got them all hooked up. There's power and everything, but he needed a little mixer, just to plug in a microphone or something like that so he could amplify his voice and things and do some worship and plug in a guitar maybe. So Pastor Brian calls me up and says, hey, you guys got anything? I said, we'll take care of it. Don't worry. So I texted Pastor Brian and I said, I got the mixer. It's on the way. It should be there by Friday because he's in California right now. So I shipped it to California and he's going to bring it back to Haiti. So I'm like, I shipped it. It should be there by Friday. And he was just so excited. He's like, oh, this is great. We've been praying for this. Leo's been praying. He's been crying out to God for this. And so then he's like, I'm going to call him right now. He's going to be so excited. So he calls up Leo. And, you know, yesterday was a tough day for me. You know, it was a tough day for our family. And I got this message from Pastor Brian last night. I missed the call somehow, and I got this message, and he just leaves this message. He's like, you'll never believe it. I called Leo, and I told him that the mixer's on its way. And he was so happy. He was like, oh, thank God. I've been praying for this. And he thought he hung up the phone, but he didn't hang up the phone. And then he just hears Leo on the other end just screaming, thank you, Jesus. You know, and I was just, that like, oh man, that lit me up for the rest of the night. I was so just grateful, just something simple. I just, you know, a few clicks on a keyboard and a mouse, and there it is. It's going to be in Haiti next week, you know. And it's so simple for us, but yet here's this man who's just crying out to God, Lord, I need this to minister to these people, all these hundreds of people that are in his church now he's trying to minister to. And the Lord provides, and he's just so thankful. Praise Jesus for taking care of this for me. You know, when we cry out to God, is it at that place of, Lord, I need you, and I'm praising you, God. And in that confidence that he's going to come through. And he may not do what we think he's going to do. He certainly doesn't for Paul right here. And we'll get into that now. We'll move on to that. As Paul's crying out fervently, just crying out to God, Lord, deliver me. That's what he's asking for. Take this away. Deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. He's pleading with God. The third point is God's response. God answers Paul. But he doesn't answer Paul the way that Paul expects. Paul was asking for deliverance. Paul was asking to be set free. His words were that it might depart from me, that I'd be rid of this infirmity. But God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was weak. Paul was in that place of just depravity, weakness, crying out to God, Lord, I have nothing. I have nowhere to go but to you. Please deliver me. And God says, you don't need to be delivered. You just need to understand that my grace is enough. You don't need deliverance when we recognize his grace. I don't need deliverance from my problems. I don't need deliverance from my weakness, from my infirmities, when I recognize that God's grace is sufficient for everything. It's so hard to connect that, right? It's so hard to say, I believe that, and I'm going to walk in that, and I'm going to say, I trust in his grace, and I know that his grace is sufficient. We can say those things, but do we really act in those things? Or we're probably much like Paul, and we're just crying out, deliver me. Set me free. Get rid of this thing in my life. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's awful. It's miserable. Do we pray for deliverance or do we pray for grace? A couple weeks ago, I was just talking to a friend, and he was just saying, man, you got two kids, pregnant wife, another kid on the way. You're a busy guy. How do you do it? I'm like, I just pray for grace every morning. Grace for today. That's what I need. Grace for today. And I'm thinking, I'm not that busy, man. I could be much busier. But I just pray for grace. How do I raise my kids? I don't know. There's a parenting seminar for you. I don't know. Don't ask me. Pray for grace. That's it. We're done. If I ever wrote a book on parenting, it would say, pray for grace. Because you need it and your kids need it. And we need to understand it. We need to understand that grace, his grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter how tough my day is. It doesn't matter how difficult the things that are in my life that I'm going through. It just matters that his grace is sufficient. And there's no doubt about it. And he says it. It's the word of God. He says, my grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect, we know, meaning complete, lacking nothing. There's nothing else to add to it. It's perfect. In baseball, a pitcher throws a perfect game. It can't get any better. Every batter that came to the plate went and sat down on the bench because he was out. That's it. Perfect game. He didn't walk a batter. He didn't give up a hit. There was not a blemish on his box score as a pitcher. It can't get any better than that as a pitcher in Major League Baseball altogether. Okay? And so we look at that and say, his strength is made perfect. It can't get any better than that. So when we need strength, where do we go? Well, we go to his grace. We ask for his grace. Because his grace is sufficient. And then in his grace, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. How great is that? When we're weak, it doesn't matter because our weakness is made perfect in his strength. He is glorified in our weakness. God's response to our prayer is not always what we expect. It wasn't what Paul expected. He was asking for deliverance. But God gave him the answer that he needed, which was to understand his grace. He said, you don't need anything else from me. I've given you all you need. I've given you enough. I've given you grace. You just need to understand that my grace is enough for you. My grace is enough for all of your problems, no matter what it is. He's glorified in our weakness. The revelation that Paul speaks of in verse 1 through 6 brings us now to say it's about God's grace, it's about God's glory. It started with God's glory there. The glory of God was revealed to him. And now he's speaking of the fact that God must be glorified in our weakness. And we can't mistake God's silence for unanswered prayer. Most of the time, we just need to change our perspective and recognize it is God giving us an opportunity to wait on him and receive his grace. But many times when we God's silent, he's just telling us to wait, be patient, and keep seeking. And maybe not just seeking God for answers, but seeking God for his grace, seeking God for the relationship with him, for the fellowship with him. That's what he desires. So we talked about Paul's problem. We talked about Paul's plea. We've now talked about God's response. And now we will look at Paul's reaction to God's response. So as God says that my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We sang a song tonight, there's power in the name of Jesus. And we sing songs like that, we talk about it, but do we believe it? Yes, there is power, but do we trust in that power? As Paul is saying, most assuredly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. I would rather boast in this madness that I'm going through, that the power of Christ may be upon me. You know, in Philippians, he talks, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He wrote that from a prison cell. He's talking about rejoicing in the Lord while he's in prison. He's talking about boasting in infirmities. This does not sound like fun. But it's that the power of Christ may rest upon him. I love that it uses the word rest. Because when we are going through these various trials and we're going through these difficult times, so many times we need rest. We need the peace of God and we need that rest. You're going, and you finally crash and you just need to rest. The power of Christ will rest upon you, will give you peace. When I think of rest, I think of just peace, peacefully just being still. That's what the power of Christ offers. You know, it all started with that danger of pride. You know, Paul's saying, I don't want pride. I don't want to be exalted above measure. And that's why God gave me this thorn in the flesh. Now we see Paul going to the extreme, the other direction from pride, to say, I'll take pride in my infirmities. That's what I'll take pride in. I don't need to take pride in myself. I don't need to take pride in the revelations and the visions that God has given to me. But I'll take pride in the infirmities. I'll take pride in the weakness that I have. I mean, you look around the world today, you tell people, I'm going to take pride in my weakness. That's not a good thing to them. They're like, whoa, hold on a minute. That doesn't make any sense. You know, you try to lift a weight, you're like, yeah, I can't lift it. This is great. You know, you don't go to the gym and see people like, come on, I can't do this. And then they like put up 5 pounds and like, no. Yes, I did not put up 5 pounds. Doesn't make any sense. But they all go to the gym. Everybody's like, all right, this is it. I'm going to put up 5,000 pounds today. I'm going to lift the whole gym. I'm going to pull every muscle in my body. I'm going to be so ripped. This is going to be great. And then once they put it up, right, they'll like bench press, maybe like they max out 300 pounds. Yes. And then they like drop the weight and they walk around just puffed out chest. Yeah, I did it. That's the idea of the world. That's what we're, it's in all of us. We take pride in that. We all take pride in that. Yeah. But Paul's saying, no, I'll take pride in my weakness. I will go to the other extreme, and I'm going to take pride in my weakness. That's who Paul was, though. Paul was an extreme guy. Before he even was converted on the road to Damascus, he was an extreme guy. He was chasing down Christians and persecuting them, putting people in prison, chasing them down, following, oh, I heard there's Christians in Damascus, I'm going to get them. And he went to the Sanhedrin and said, hey, give me a letter that says I can go chase people down in Damascus. They're like, oh, great, go get him. He's going after him. And then what happens? Jesus shows up and just changes him from this extreme radical guy that was persecuting Christians to this extreme radical guy who is now boasting in weakness. And that's the transforming work of the Spirit. So we see Paul have this great reaction. We see Paul boasting in weakness. And he says there, therefore I take pleasure, verse 10, in infirmities, speaking of physical or mental weakness. Then he says, in reproaches. Reproaches is the idea of disapproval. People who would disapprove of what he's doing, disapproving of the ministry he's doing, disapproving of the way he does things maybe. And we come up against that all the time. And so he's, I'll take pride in that. It's okay. I'll take pride in the disapproval. I'll take pride in the reproaches. He says then, I'll take pride in needs. He's speaking of his financial needs, his hunger, his place to live. He's, I'll take pride in that. I don't need a place to live. I'll live in the prison cell that they give me. He's taking pride in that. He's like, I'll take pride in the fact that I don't have anything. I don't need anything. I need Jesus, his grace. He says then he takes pride in, he'll pleasure in persecutions. He takes pleasure in distresses. And that's that meaning extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain. Now imagine just in your life, things just being so difficult, so miserable. You might be going through the toughest time of your life, like Paul. But what's our perspective? What's our attitude? Do we pity ourselves in our sorrow? Or do we take pleasure in the fact that, you know what? His grace is sufficient. So whatever this is, I know I have Jesus. I know I have his grace. And that is enough. That covers me, covers every bit of me. And every bit of everything that I come up against. In the beginning of the service, I just read this passage from Lamentations chapter 3, where it says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. No matter what portion I need, there's enough. And that's why we can hope in him. We can't hope in anything else. There's nothing to hope in. There's just a wicked world around us. But we have hope in Jesus, and we have hope in his grace, and we have that promise that his grace is sufficient. What's so great is that we have this hope. My grandmother is with Jesus. It's an expectation that one day we'll see her again. That's what hope is. It's an expectation. It's not just, oh, I hope I can work this out. We throw that word around really lightly. I hope tomorrow's a good day. I hope it's nice out tomorrow. But that word hope is an expectation. And we can take joy in that and hope in that. I'm going to see my grandmother again. I'm confident in that, and I have an expectation of that. We can hope in him. We can hope in the fact that his grace is sufficient. It's an expectation. And he closes out this section and says, you know, all these things, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We already talked about that. That doesn't even make sense to our world, to our finite minds. It doesn't make sense. When I am weak, I am strong. Well, when I come to the end of myself is when I come to the beginning of his grace. That's what it means. Because my strength isn't sufficient. My knowledge, my understanding isn't sufficient. So I need to come to the end of my strength and my knowledge and understanding and the beginning of his grace to move forward in his grace, to recognize that his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough for everything, and it covers everything. As Paul is confessing here, I'm weak. We're weak. All of us are weak. And sometimes we're weaker than other times. And some of us right now are weaker than others. What do we do when we're weak? We need to cry out to the Lord. His grace is sufficient. So Paul had a problem, a thorn in the flesh. He cried out to God to deliver him, and God did not deliver him, but he challenged him. He challenged him to recognize his grace to be sufficient, to be enough for all his problems, no matter how big they seemed. And Paul responded well. He went to the extreme. He wanted weakness so that he could experience God's strength. And we likewise need to allow the thorns, the infirmities in our lives not to discourage us. Not that we would just ask for deliverance. Say, Lord, just get rid of this. I don't want to have it. I don't want anything to do with it. But rather to take those things, those infirmities, those weaknesses, and to move forward in God's grace, to walk through those weaknesses in God's grace, to recognize that God's grace is sufficient and to allow God to be glorified in our weakness. That's how we're made strong. How great is that? That we can then pump up our chest and say, I glory in the grace of God and nothing else. I don't need anything else because his grace is sufficient. Let's pray.